a little bit smaller of a crowd tonight, but we got a lot out sick or traveling, so appreciate you being here tonight to worship with us. If you have your Bibles open there to Hebrews, just go ahead and lay it down in your lap, because we're not really going to move tonight, so you don't have to turn those brand new pages for some of you who bought those new Bibles for our color marking class. Just lay it there and leave it still. This is typically the time of year when, in one way or another, to whatever degree that you have habits of doing this, that we kind of reflect on the fact that this year is coming to a close and there's another one going to be starting this weekend. It often leaves a lot of us thinking about what we've experienced this past year, the highs and the lows. Some people just think about that generally. Some people get very specific about that and write those things down, catalog those to some degree. In a lot of ways, this can be helpful when it comes to our faith, right? We've been talking all year about rising and building and growing our faith, and so hopefully at some point you've been, along with me, doing some self-reflecting and evaluating where our faith is at. And so it's helpful to look back on the year for a period of time, because I can't determine where I need to grow unless I first analyze that and think about where some things, maybe I didn't step up enough, or maybe some things didn't handle the way that I should. You have to kind of look backwards to know where to make those improvements. You can't appreciate where you've come in your faith without for a moment looking back and looking through some of those hard times, some of those challenges that you faced, and that you put your faith in God and you strove to do it His way, and you're here where you are tonight, and you can appreciate that because you can reflect back on what you went through. But the other side of that is to not dwell on those things so much that we don't move forward. You remember Philippians 3, verse 13, where Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. With the coming of a new year, there's now time to think about not what we've experienced, but more so if the Lord gives us this next year, or however much of this next year He allows to give us, what are we going to do with it, right? We had no idea at this moment last year, we had no idea what was going to come in 2021. Even when you generally think about that, well, it's just going to be general life stuff. I guarantee you, for every single one of us, and there were some things that blindsided us. There were some things that caught us off guard. There were some things that surprised us, some things that made us happy. But even right now, tonight, with knowing what we know now, we still have no idea what's coming in 2022, Lord willing. We don't know what's going to happen in our families. We don't know what's going to happen in our community. We don't know what's going to happen in our nation. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us in terms of building our faith. So if you want to talk about faith, you know that you're already open to one of the best places to go talk about faith. And what I love about certain parts of Scripture is that I don't really have to do a whole lot to write the outline for my sermon. Because there's a lot of passages that just, if you just look at it in the right way, it outlines it for you. So tonight, this is going to be a very simple, I didn't say short, I just said simple. I want to walk through some of the things the Hebrew writer says about our faith. For example, in chapter 11, verse 1, we're talking about the faith that is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. And by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. He uses that word commendation there. You're going to see that word a few more times tonight. We don't use that word very often. It's the idea of their approval of, or a good report. This faith and seeking to go through what's ahead of us through faith, the people of old, that's how they receive their good report, is because they experience what they experience through faith. If you go over to chapter 12, our brother just read for just a moment ago, the Hebrew writer, he gives us this picture, like this, we're surrounded by, we have this great cloud of witnesses. One of my favorite verses. When I was a kid, I actually pictured like an actual cloud just full of people. Probably way too simplified, but you know. Not only are we going to talk about all great people of faith, but I love this passage because I always think about people that I know who have gone on to be with the Lord, and I don't know all those details, but it's just knowing the life they lived and the example they set, I see these people that I knew, that I loved in this cloud of witnesses. And so he says we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, and so we have to lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you have this great cloud of witnesses who are looking, at least if nothing else hypothetically, looking at us saying, hey, I want you to run. But what's interesting is if you go back to verse 13, none of these people that we're going to talk about tonight, nor none of the people you and I have even known who have passed on, none of them walked through life knowing what was ahead of them. Matter of fact, the verse 13 says that these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. These are things that they never received in this life, but they saw from afar. What I want to talk about tonight just quickly with you is, what are some things that they saw that is very just simply detailed, outlined for us in this passage, that as we approach a new year, what are some things that we too need to be looking for and looking at through? What focus do we need to have in terms of our faith and approaching the next day, much less the next year, so that we too, back to verse 11, verse 2, so that we too can receive our commendation. Let's pray about that first, and then we'll study that together. Our God and our Father, we come to you again tonight, and as always, we are humbled the fact that we can approach your throne. We know that it is only possible through your Son and by your Son's sacrifice, that it was by his direction, by his command, by his invitation, by his permission, by his authority, and by his blood, that we're able to approach your throne in prayer. We give thanks for that, Father, and what we pray is through his name, as he has instructed us to do so. And we have been through so much in this last year. As a people, we've been through a lot as a congregation, and there are so many even individual families that have been through so many things this past year. Many things that brought us such joy and happiness and encouragement. And there are many things that caused us great sorrow and tears. But we pray, Father, that we have sought to learn from all these things, that we have sought to walk through all those days and come out on the other side with a greater appreciation of your grace, your providence, your mercy, and your love, that we will have grown. We will recognize the times when we did not handle things the way we probably could have handled them more as you would have us to, that we would have been objective with ourselves. We've examined ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, and that we have sought to grow and to rise and build as families and as individuals and even as a congregation here. And tonight, Father, we're going to look into another one of your holy inspired scriptures that you preserved for us. A chapter, as we call it, about great people of faith. People who went through so many things that most of them we can't even truly imagine what it would have been like to experience what they experienced in this life. But knowing that they put their faith and their trust in you, not only in the times that you were blessing them, but in some of the most darkest and difficult times that you saw them through it. By your grace, that they put their faith and their trust in you, and that they received their commendation. We recognize that you have a purpose for us in this life. You have a design for us in this life. And we strive to understand that better and better each day, so we can simply be who you've called us to be. So that at the end of this life, whether we meet it in death or whether we meet it with your Son coming to take us all home, that we too will hear, good and faithful servants, well done. We pray, Father, that you would help us examine ourselves and reflect in such a way that as we approach a new day and as a new week, and even a new year, that we will have a greater resolve, a greater passion, a greater motivation to be who you've called us to be, and to bring others to your gospel, to let them know that you love them, and that you desire that they reach repentance, and that they should be saved as well, and that we can help them grow as we grow ourselves. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to stay here in chapter 11. And again, a lot of this is very simple stuff, but again, the idea is, what are some things that these people really all saw in their life? What are some things that they realized? And having realized that, things that they experienced, knowing what they knew, how can we use those things? And it starts really, really simple. And we've already read the verse. I want to read it again. It's the realization that there is a creator. In our Sunday morning Bible class, starting on Sunday morning, we're fixing to begin a book called The Nature of God. And that's really one of the first lessons, that the greatest need of every person who's ever lived is to know God, to not only know that there is a God, but to know God. And so again in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. And by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I don't know if you ever really sat there and appreciated, and we're going to do this again on Sunday morning. The mind blowing, you can't wrap your head around it. You'll start to, and then you'll overheat. I know. You're going to start trying to process God making everything, but the part that always gets me is that it's not that God started with a heap of stuff and fashioned it into something. He spoke into existence the stuff, and then he made it into what we are today, our universe and us. He spoke into existence. It was created by the word of God. I'm telling you, the more you think about that and you dwell on that thought for just a moment, it puts you in awe of there's a creator. In terms of facing a new year, in terms of facing each day with purpose and deciding how am I going to live by faith, it begins with understanding that they knew there was a creator. Because they believed in that, and because they sought to know who that was, they lived a life of faith. There's a lot of people today who either A, completely deny that there's a God. I know that's not y'all. There's a lot of people today that will at least come to some sense of agreement that, well, there's some kind of deity out there, but he's just not involved at all. And others will, well, it keeps going down the wrong road. Listen, there's a creator. And if there's a creator and a designer, that means that there is a reason why we were all created. He has a purpose for you and he has a purpose for me. What is that, right? If you go to the very next verse, it's not so much about the characters and their individual stories as it is, again, about what they all saw. In verse 4, he brings up Abel. It was by faith that Abel, you remember that story from Genesis? He offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended, there's your word again, he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So, okay, see, cloud of witness kind of thing. But there's the idea that, well, if there's this creator, and there's a designer, and he's created us to be able to understand things and understand his word, that means that, newsflash, for 2022, my opinion and your opinion really doesn't matter. How you want to think about things, really, it really doesn't matter. You and I aren't the ones who determine what's right and what's wrong. We don't determine what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. I don't get to determine what's righteous and what's unrighteous. If there's a creator and he has a purpose for me, he's the one who determines what is righteous and acceptable. Cain and Abel, they live that. They experienced that there is a certain way and thing to offer to God in that story, and God was pleased with one. And then there was a certain way and a certain what to offer that he was not pleased with. And the reason why he received his commendation was because God's the one who said, even though Cain thought what he was offering was okay, God says, no, I'm the one who determines what's righteous and what's acceptable, right? There's a lot of religious language out there today. There's a lot of stuff going on. And not only in the religious world, but even in the church. And I was talking to somebody tonight. At the end of the day, the only thing that matters and counts is what's in this book. And he's the one that determines all that. So, leading to the next verse, a few verses. Once I realize that there's a creator, and once I realize that he's the one that determines these things, well, now my goal is to learn that, and I want to please him. That is so important, more important than anything else. We'll talk about Enoch for a second. By faith, Enoch, he was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended, there's your word again, as having pleased God. Now listen, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's all about, why was he didn't take him? Because he lived in such a way, he was seeking to please God. We don't know all those details, but God was pleased enough where he says, you know what, I'm not even going to make you experience that whole death. I'm just going to take you. I don't know if he left his wife a note when he didn't come home back from going groceries. I don't know, but he was gone and he wasn't complaining. But the Hebrew writer also says, listen to all of you, if you want to approach this new day, what we know is that there's a creator, he determines what's right and what's wrong, and your desire to please him more than yourself, please him more than anyone else here, it matters more than anything. And when that's not my focus, if I don't have that kind of faith, if I don't have faith, if I don't have trust in God, folks, it is impossible, not my language, Hebrew writers, it's impossible to please him. And so what we learn from that as we keep going is that, well, that means I need to listen to his warnings even when I don't understand. I need to listen to his warnings even when I'm in the minority and I'm the peculiar kind of odd one out. I need to listen to his warnings even when what he's asking me to do doesn't make any sense. Isn't that the story of Noah? Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, but he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let me tell you, Noah had no idea what a flood was. Now, you and I know, we've seen enough YouTube, he had no idea. Arguments have even been made, if he even really truly knew what a good thunderstorm, like a lot of rain was. Y'all can argue all that later. My point is, he had no concept of really what was coming. And God is coming to him and saying, listen, I want you to build this thing that he didn't even know what it was. I mean, he got the design and he obviously followed God's instructions, but it's not like he was accustomed to seeing arcs or boats going up and down wherever he was at. No. But he heard these warnings from God and he heeded those warnings and he said, well, okay, if you're the creator and if you're God and you determine what's right and wrong and you've got this plan and you want me to do this, I ain't got a clue why. I don't understand it. I can't even really picture how this is going to look like. I'm just going to do it because you've asked me to do it. And you talk about being in the minority. Listen, I know that sometimes as Christians, we talk about how we have to approach things because we don't want to automatically make people uncomfortable, or sometimes it's just hard being the oddball. I get that. Folks, you've not experienced a minority like Noah did. Save seven other people, his family, he was the epitome of minority, right? So that means that we have to follow the Lord's lead, God's lead, even when I can't see where this is headed. I may not understand why, and I may not understand what, and then there's the times, well, okay, I know that God wants me to do this, I know that I'm being encouraged through scripture to really live like this, but I can't see where this is going. Well, what about Abraham? Verse 8. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You want to know that one of the things, Belinda will tell you this, when I travel, the thing that drives me the worst kind of crazy is to tell me, Everett, let's get in the car and let's just go. Some of you are crazy and that's a cool vacation. I hate that. Like, I'll go somewhere, but you need to tell me like what city it's in, give me an address and I will go. I got anybody else the same way? Okay, I got one. I can't stand that. You women are, anyways. Abraham had enough faith in God, he didn't go on a day trip. He didn't go on a vacation. He packed up everything that he knew, everything that he had, and the Lord said, I want you to go, and I want you to go that way. I'll let you know when it's time to turn left. And going took months. Going took years. And when you read that story, it says that even Abraham gets up to the land of Ur and he's up top. And then next thing you know, there was a famine. He's down in Egypt. I mean, just process. Go look at the number of miles and how long it would take to walk that with all his entourage, even as small as it was in those days. And here's the thing. besides the whole Isaac thing, we'll get to it in a minute, he never even saw his descendants have the land that he left his homeland to go possess. Remember, not having received the promises here, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. We follow his lead, even when you can't see beyond every twist and every turn. Because Abraham, I think, realizes it wasn't about here anyways. By faith, verse 9, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. See, we can talk about that and for that moment say, well, poor Abraham, man. He got all these promises and he went through all those things and he never saw that here. He never got that in this life. Poor Abraham. Abraham wasn't concerned about that anyways. He was looking for a city. He was looking for a country. He was looking for a homeland whose designer and builder, again, is a creator. It's an eternal one. He was more focused on an eternal home. You see, you talk about perspective. Going through things that are difficult, going with the flow even when you don't know where they're going, putting your trust in God and His Word even when it's difficult, how well you do that, if you do that, that all depends on your perspective. If you're focusing on the here and the now, and you're focusing on how what you get here and what you experience here, your perspective is, it's not going to be that enjoyable. But when my focus is on, I'm just passing through as if this is a foreign land, I'm just a stranger and as exile, as a lot of the passages talk about. Well, it may still be rough, but my perspective changes because my trust is that I'm going to an eternal home. And I have to believe the only thing that keeps me going day after day, the only thing that kept them going, is that God's promised it and He's going to be faithful. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. If you skip down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall all your offspring be named. And he considered, that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked the future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites, and he gave directions concerning his bones. Even Joseph, he's the one who did the whole Egypt. Even he's already talking about when y'all leave one day because there's promises. I know that God's going to keep his promises. Go back to Sarah. She had the whole laughing thing. Man, she had never seen a 90-year-old lady walking around with a newborn baby that she'd just given birth to. She'd never seen that. She couldn't fathom that. But yet God promised that he was going to do it, and it seemed impossible, but at the same time, if God's promised, he's going to do it. There is no I hope Christianity. And I want y'all to understand that, because I still sometimes run into brethren who they talk about their reward one day, but it is I hope. And it's the kind of I hope that, like, I hope tonight when I get home, Belinda has supper ready. That kind of thing. She does, by the way. I'm just picking on her. It's the hope of uncertainty. It's the hope of, is a good chance it's going to happen, but there's always room for error. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. No. She put her hope and her faith in God, and she knew because he had promised. Even Abraham, he's, okay, God made this promise, and we saw it come to fruition. Isaac's here. This is the kid. We tried to help with that, and it didn't work out too well for us. We doubted God. We learned that lesson, but here's the kid. Now you want me to go offer him up? But Abraham, he said, well, okay, I don't understand this, but I'm going to employ what I do know about God. When God makes a promise, he's faithful, and he considered. I'm going to do this, and I'm assuming he's just going to raise him back from the dead because he promised. He didn't know, but he did know that God was faithful to keep his promises. What they understood is one of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament, but especially Hebrews. all this about faith and living with a perspective in this life. Listen to what verse 13 through 16 says. These all died in faith. All these people, even the ones we're going to talk about in just a moment. All of these. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were just strangers and they were exiles on the earth. People who speak thus, they make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking about the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Folks, this isn't your home. Gilchrist County is not your true home. The state of Florida is not your true home. The United States of America is not your true home. Wherever Christians are at right now, whatever country or wherever they're at on this globe, they're all saying the same thing, should be saying the same thing. It's not about what country I'm living in, who's running it, who's not running it, what I think should happen, what, no, it's not about that. My focus is on, no matter where we are on this planet, we're all going home. I process everything I do each day with the mindset that, yes, I have to deal with things in this life, but I'm not going to get overwhelmed and consumed with what's going on in this world, much less this country, much less this state or county, because my home, that's what I'm focused on. I got to shine a light, got to be a good example so I can take people with me. They didn't receive their commendation because they were so focused on being good citizens here. No, they received their commendation because they realized this, it's not about here. We're just passing through. Which means that we have to look beyond the present. And man, is that hard sometimes, right? Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter because he made a choice. It says choosing. It means Moses made a choice. Rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, when he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and he sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people, they crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, being led by Moses, by the way. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. You see, he was looking beyond the present to what's after. Remember that illustration? Some of you were here. We had the, I don't think I brought the piece of rope. I think I just told you about it, so maybe you don't remember it. Anyways, illustration is, take a piece of rope, and you tie a little piece of tape on the very end of it, and the rope goes all the way in there to the door, as if like it's never ending. And that little piece of tape, that little 2 inches on the end of the rope, represents your life. And everybody, we talked about how everybody's so concerned with what's going on and then just this little tiny time, but the rope represents time and eternity. And we get so caught up in this life, and sometimes people will walk up to people and other Christians and say, hey, why aren't you so worried about because I'm thinking about what's here. We look beyond what's in front of us to what's behind it or in front of it, after it. And Moses did that. The verse that still blows my mind. Moses knew about Christ. Now, he probably just knew about the promises and knew what it led to and knew there was a greater plan. He wanted to be a part of that. I don't know what I'll specifically know, but he knew about it. And he said, that's of greater wealth and value than what I can experience here and all the things that he had right to. So that takes you and I understanding. Some of this sounds hard. Some of this sounds pretty big. And then all of a sudden we start convincing ourselves, yeah, but we live in 2021, fixing to be 2022, and we're unique. We're special. Some of you are. What more shall I say? Verse 32. For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's all good stuff. Hard stuff, but great stuff. Some are tortured, refusing to accept release. Why? So that they might rise again to a better life. Others, they suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They had rocks thrown at them until they died. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The Holy Spirit says, of whom the world was not even worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Let me tell you, and this is true for me, so I'm going to, if it's true for me, it's true for you. I'm not special. I'm not unique. I may suffer something very, very tragic in this life. I might suffer something that's very heartbreaking in this life, and it may change me forever. I'm not the first one to go through a hardship, and I won't be the last, and neither will you. I'm not the first one to go through a hardship in terms of just general things in this life, much less experiencing hardships specifically because I wear the name of Jesus Christ, and because of that, I'm going to be persecuted. Most of us in this room probably never will, beyond someone just having something rude to say, or maybe just not even willing to talk to me anymore. That hurts, but it ain't getting sawn in two. It's heartbreaking, but it ain't being stoned to death. When we approach the next day, when we approach the next year, and we face these challenges, faith tells me I can go through it, and I'm not going to go through it in a way that feels sorry for myself, because I'm not the first and I won't be the last. And they're looking at me saying, Everett, you can do it. We did. We received our commendation, which is the last thing. Listen, you can do it. You too can be commended through your faith. All these, verse 39, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. We've been talking about that. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Right? The encouragement is, hey, there's a lot to consider here, and we've been through a lot, and we're probably going to go through a lot next year, whatever it's got to bring, and that's great. We can do it through faith, and we can do it in such a way that we too can receive commendation through faith, not based upon what we deserve, but because we've put our trust in God, and He's the one that has seen us through it. And we've got this, go back to that cloud of witnesses. You've got this cloud of witnesses, chapter 12. They're looking at you. However you want to picture that in your brain, go ahead. I don't know. They're looking at you. Here's what we did. You can do it too. Why is it? Sometimes we struggle in Scripture. We struggle with all these stories because they are so extreme. Man, I'm never going to experience that. So why didn't God put a whole bunch of normal stuff in there? Well, here's Everett's philosophy. My theory is because God is showing this. If I can help see people through even the most extreme circumstances, and they can put their faith and trust in me, and I see them through it, I can handle whatever comes on a regular basis. When you look at that, you may say, I really can't relate to Abraham. You're not meant to have to, you don't have to specifically relate to learn the lesson. And man, if God can take care of that stuff, He can definitely take care of what's going on in Everett's life, right? I guess the question for all of us is, what's back in chapter 10 and verse 39? He's been encouraging these people to not abandon their faith. He's been encouraging them to strengthen their faith. He has been talking about their full assurance, to have faith in the days to come. And he says this statement, we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I guess the question is, which race are you running? Which direction are you running? As you look back on this year, and you look back on the things that you went through, good and bad, do you see yourself in that mirror shrinking back? Or do you see yourself in that mirror pushing forward. It might be slow goings and it might be hard goings, but you're pushing forward. As you think about the year to come, are you going to prepare yourself that, okay, when adversity comes and when trials come, when difficulties, even when the great, am I going to kind of shrink back in my faith and kind of reconsider and maybe have some doubts? Or am I going to know, I don't understand all this, but I'm going to put my faith in God and I'm going to push through. Who do we look to? Back to chapter 12. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. I have no idea what weights you have in your purse tonight or in your back pocket. I don't know what's weighing you down in life. But he says we got to lay it aside. And also sin. I don't know what sin you have that you know you still struggle with and you've yet to put that person, that thing to death yet. You've not really fully dealt with that. Whatever it is, he says, we got to put it away. Because they cling so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you don't think you can do it, you can. And you think about all these great examples of faith that God's given us to think about, to relate to talk about. And then, but ultimately, as we look at this cloud of witnesses, it all just goes up to, and the one above them all is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 talks about that. All the gospels talk about, right? God came down to earth, took on the flesh, and he says, I will show you what it looks like to live in this life, in this body, but righteously. I will show you how to handle adversity. I will show you how to handle conflict. I will show you how to be mistreated and to be abhorred and to even be killed. I'll show you how to do that and live that life. All you gotta do is look and then seek to follow. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what's on your mind from this past year, but we're fixing to start a new one, Lord willing. The encouragement is to see what they saw. Take those things to heart. Look at the race in front of you and decide to run with endurance. Our job is to do that individually, and our job is to do that collectively. It's one of the reasons and the designs of God to come together for assembling, to encourage and uplift and build one another up. And so, as we always do, maybe you realize I've not been running, but I want to start. I'm trying to run, and it's really too hard. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Let us pray for you and pray with you, not just now, although it's a convenient time, but every single day. If we can help anybody tonight, let us know as we stand, as we sing this song.